Bibles once again to the book of Psalms, and this is the month to be in Psalms. Lord willing, we will complete the first book of Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41, in 2019, and we'll also, Lord willing, be completing the book of Romans. So every other month we do Romans or Psalms. This month we're in Psalms. So this is an attitude of gratitude. If you have your outlines, please take them now and let's look at them and see God work on our hearts as we go through this. Father, thank you this morning for the work of grace that you've done in our hearts and lives. Thank you for each man, woman, and child here today. This is a divine appointment. Lord, thank you that in your providence we are here to hear this, your word, to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And the high point of worship is to give you thanks. Help us not to be like so many who have received so much and have never said thank you. Lord, help us to come on a daily and even moment by moment basis with hearts of gratitude for all that you are and all that you've done, for the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and death, burial and resurrection, for the power of the gospel in us. Bless this, your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take from the Old Testament commentary that I use on this particular, these Psalms. And this is an interesting story that I wanted to share with you. It was right at the beginning of the introduction of Psalm 34. Over a century ago, Northwestern University, located on Lake Michigan near Chicago, had a voluntary life-saving crew among its students. One of these crews became famous for rescuing shipwrecked sailors. On September 8, 1860, just off the shore of Lake Michigan and near the college campus, the Lady Elgin, a crowded passenger steamer, went down. Answering the emergency distress call, a life-saving team at Northwestern University immediately formed themselves into rescue teams and launched out into the waters. Among the students that perilous day was a man named Edward Spencer, a young man who was preparing for the ministry. Seeing a woman clinging to some wreckage far out into the waters, Spencer threw off his coat and swam out through the heavy waves, successfully rescuing her and pulling her back to the shore. 16 more times that day, young Spencer braved the fierce waves, saving a host of lives. Exhausted and spent, this heroic young man collapsed from fatigue. Spencer never completely recovered from the exposure of that near tragic day. With broken health, he lived quietly the rest of his life in relative seclusion, disabled and unable to enter the work of the ministry. Many years later, R.A. Torrey, pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, was telling about this incident at a meeting in Los Angeles when a man in the audience called out that Edward Spencer was present. Torrey invited Spencer to the platform. An old man with white hair slowly climbed the steps to the pulpit as the applause rang out. Torrey asked him if anything in particular stood out in his memory on that day. And this is what the man said. "Only this, sir," Spencer replied. "Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." Wow. Turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there in Psalm 34, and look over with me with another story that immediately came to mind when I read that in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting to read at verse 11. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Luke 17, 11 through 19. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem," this is speaking of Jesus, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him what? Thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And the man said to him, Jesus said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Got ahead of myself. 1 Samuel 21. This is the backstory of Psalm 34. Starting to read at verse 10. 1 Samuel 21, 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Anybody remember what Gath? Who came out of Gath? Goliath, right? And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of Israel, or the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? If you go back to Psalm 34 now, and you look at the top of the psalm, in many of your Bibles, it will read something like this. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech or Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Interesting, huh? So you think, well, what does that story have to do with David's heartbeat as he begins to explain his feelings, his emotions, his thanksgiving to the God of creation that delivered him? There are many that look at that illustration of David before the Philistine king as being one of weakness, not trusting in his God, having to rely on some trickery to make the king think that he was a crazy man. I'm not here to judge David. I don't know his heart. All I know is that David was delivered that day and that God had a part in it. And somehow David, in his thanksgiving and praise and adoration of God, gave God the glory for that deliverance. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of sorrows or difficulties or struggles that you're encountering today, but I do know this, that the God of David in 1 Samuel, the God of David in Psalm 34 is the same God you and I serve. God is a God of deliverance. And you understand that the highest form of worship is thanksgiving? And often we come before God, and all week long God has been blessing us and pouring out his blessings on us. And in many ways that we see, in many ways that we don't see, it's like that cartoon, and I've said this a number of times, I wish I could get my hand on it now, but it's like 10 squares, and each one of them there's this guy complaining about how God never does anything for him. God's never around. Nothing wonderful happens in my life. And he goes from one square to the other, and you see behind him pianos dropping out of the window behind him, and you see cars that are colliding just missing him, and you see all kinds of situations where God delivered him and he didn't know about it. So there's the things that we know about, and there are things that we don't know about, and God is in the deliverance business, and thanks be to God that he has delivered us. He saved us. We don't want to be like those 9 who walked away being healed of leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin. And to never come back and say thank you. What is the highest form of praise? What is the highest form of worship? A thankful heart. One filled with gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. So we want to revel in this psalm. We want to just bathe in it. We want to seek the essence of it so that we can have a heart of gratitude. This coming week, when bad things happen to you and you just want to scream, you need to stop and say, wait a second. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And God is my deliverer, and I need to give thanks in everything. What? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So every one of us has experienced many situations in our lifetime where we've done good works for people that never said thank you. You know what I'm talking about? Go like this if you have. And it sort of wounds you, doesn't it? You know that old statement that no good deed goes unpunished? There are times when you do good things and you go out of your way and you try to help, and then when somebody doesn't say thank you, it's kind of like, what? What was that about? And yet you and I know, right, that we're not to do good works so we could get thanks. We're to do them as unto the Lord, knowing that God is the one that we want to hear thanks from. Thank you. Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We want to hear thanks from God because he's ultimately the one we want to please. So this morning we want to take a moment to look at the high point of praise and worship from the life of David in his attitude of gratitude. And I challenge you this morning to examine your own heart to see if you are one of those nine who have an ungrateful, unthankful heart. We're to give thanks in everything. Genuine, authentic, true worship is the missing jewel in most of our lives. The whole duty of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God means to worship him, to give him the glory that he is due. And so I looked up the word for worship, and it's the old English Anglo-Saxon word that is really weird in the way that it's spelled. Let me spell it for you. Try to put it together in your head. If you got a pen, you might want to write it down so you can see how weird this word is. It's W-E-O-R-T-H-S-C-I-P-E. Worthship. Worthship. It comes from two Greek words, proskuneo, which literally means to kiss the hand. So when we're worshiping God, what is that kind of, what word picture comes to your mind? What word picture comes to my mind is standing before the high King of heaven in all of his majesty and glory, right? Isaiah, the prophet, said when he stood before the throne of God, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a dead man. I'm not coming out of this alive. This high and holy and righteous King, the King of the universe. When I approach his throne, I approach respectfully. I approach reverently. I approach humbly. If you've ever watched any movies where in the Dark Ages you had a story of a king on a throne, how did people approach the throne? Did they just jump into the throne room and say, hey, king? No. They came in with their heads bowed. In many cases, they would back into the throne room to the very throne itself. And when the king told them to turn around, they would then fall to their knees. And from their knees, they would fall on their faces with their hands outstretched. What is that word picture? What is that saying to the king? I am your servant. You are the king. I'm nothing. Often we come into the throne room and our attitude is, here I am, you know who I am. Here's my list of things I want you to take care of. And we come in with an attitude, not of gratitude, but an attitude that says, I'm here, I've got an agenda, and you need to make it. You're my servant. Wait a second. We got this turned around. And granted, he's our Heavenly Father. Granted, he's welcomed us to his family as sons. But somehow we've missed this word picture. Even in our country, the president used to be a position that no matter who held the office, we respected the office if we didn't respect the man. And unfortunately, that's not the case anymore. When 44 was in office, I didn't have a whole lot of respect for him. I didn't like him. I didn't like his policies. I had some issues, but I respected the office. And when we come before the presence of the King of Glory, we need to come with an attitude of great humility, respect, honor, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Worship means to kiss the hand, to bow down in obedience and obeisance. That's a word you don't hear very often. The second Greek word is the Greek word latruo, means to render honor, to pay homage. Both have the idea of bowing before the sovereign king. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And in some of your Bibles, it's the word service. Latruo is worship, but it also is service. So when we come before God, we don't come with an attitude of, I'm here to worship you, but don't ask me to do anything for you. No, I'm here to worship you, and my life is not my own. And like Peter and like Paul in their letters in the New Testament, how did they start their books? Paul, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are. We're servants of the Most High King. I want to read from a book called The Ultimate Priority by John MacArthur on worship. And this is just so amazing. I can't help but really be taken by this illustration. Tragically, he writes, the element of worship is largely missing amid all of the activity that goes on in the church. A number of years ago, I read in a newspaper of an account of a christening party in a wealthy Boston suburb. The parents had opened their palatial home to friends and relatives who'd come to celebrate the wonderful event. And as the party was moving along and the people were having a wonderful time eating and drinking and celebrating and enjoying one another, somebody said, that's not what they said. They said, by the way, where's the baby? The heart of that mother jumped, and she instantly left the room and rushed into the master bedroom where she had left the baby asleep in the middle of the massive bed. The baby was dead, smothered by the coats of the guests. I've often thought about that in reference to how the Lord Jesus Christ is treated in his own church. We're busy supposedly celebrating him while he's smothered by the coats of the guests. We have many activities and little worship. We're big on ministry and small on adoration. We're disastrously pragmatic. All we want to know about is what works. We want formulas and gimmicks. And somehow in the process, we leave out that to which God has called us. We're too many Marthas and too few Marys. We're so deeply entrenched in the doing that we miss the being. We're programmed and informed and planned and busy, and we slight worship. We have our functionaries, our promotions, our objectives, our success-driven, numbers-conscious, traditionalistic, even faddish efforts, but too often acceptable, true spiritual worship eludes us. And then on page 3 and 4, this is what he writes. I think this is so beautiful. Moses' law spelled out exactly how the implements used in the worship services were to be made. For example, in Exodus 30, 34 through 36, it gives a prescription for incense. Incense was symbolic of worship in the scriptures because its fragrance rose into the air as true worship rises to God. In verses 37 and 38, sound a warning about the incense. Listen to this. And the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be most holy to you. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Actually, if you tried to make the same recipe for the incense that was used in the tabernacle, you were to be put to death. Why? Because the essence of worship is unique to God and God alone. God says, here's a recipe for a special perfume emblematic of worship. And this perfume is to be a unique and holy perfume. And if anyone dares to make this perfume for himself just to smell better, I will kill him. Clearly, there is something so unique, so holy about worship that is utterly apart from anything else in the human dimension. No man may take from God that which he has designed for himself. Our lives are to be like that perfume, holy, acceptable, fragrant, ascending to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, when we're crushed, the fragrance of our sacrifice and our suffering should be an essence and a perfume to God. In everything, give thanks, okay? I'm being crushed in this experience. I'm being wounded in this experience. I hurt in this experience. I need to give thanks in this experience. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so by faith, I say thank you, even though I'm hurting. By faith, I say thank you, because this is the highest form of praise and worship. So let's get into the psalm itself. Psalm 34 is an acrostic, and that simply means it was a Hebrew way of helping the reader memorize the text, because every verse is part of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all right? So first of all, David's worship, quickly, verses 1 through 3. Worship should be continuous. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It should be continuous. Whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. All day long, 24/7, 365, every moment of every day should be worshipful, should be praise, should be thanksgiving. Pastor Pete, have you done that this last week? No, I haven't. But as I preach the Word of God, it preaches to my own heart and my own inadequacies, and I'm reminded, just as you are this morning, that I need to remember to give thanks in everything. Secondly, it should be contagious. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. What do they hear from us most of the time? Whining, complaining, bitterness, issues, trouble. It's almost like all of us sing that Negro spiritual, right? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? As if we're unique to trouble. And if people stop to think about it, as you're singing that horrible song, people are thinking to themselves, I've got troubles too, okay? You're not the only one in the world that's got a trouble. We're all having trouble. So praise should be continuous, it should be contagious, and it should be corporate. What does David say, verse 3? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is one of the reasons why I have some real issues with the home church movement, because often people, they don't want to be part of a corporate church. They don't like getting together with other people. It's just uncomfortable to them to come to worship. So they said, I can just worship at home. I'll turn on Joel Osteen. I'll turn on Benny Hinn. I'll turn on Joyce Meyer. I'll turn on all these wonderful TV preachers, and I don't need a local church. No, you do. And most of the references to the local church, the ecclesia, is speaking of a local church, not the universal church, but the local church. We need one another. You need the body of Christ. So David's worship was continuous, it was contagious, and it was corporate. And so when we stop and consider all that God has done for us, we should be compelled to reciprocate with an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to our wonderful God who has done so much for us. It should be continuous, contagious, and corporate. Is it? Secondly, David's witness, our witness, verses 4 through 7. David says, God delivered me. And the word deliver here in the Hebrew means to snatch away, to rescue, to drown out of, or to draw out of, not drown out of, to draw out of, to save, to pull away, to give an escape. It's even used in reference to sin, the power to resist sin. And one of the names for God, interestingly, is the deliverer. Our God is a deliverer. He will deliver you out of all of your trouble. Now listen to this. That doesn't necessarily mean that when you're in a period of trouble that God's going to come and snatch you away and you're immediately going to be taken out of the trouble. No, you will still have to go through the trouble, but the deliverer will be there with you through the trouble. And he will help you in the midst of it. Verse 5, David says that God delights in me. Verse 6, God says, God will defend me. So we need to seek the Lord. And when we do, the Bible says, he will be found. He's not the one that's hiding. He's not the one that has drifted away from us. He's an ever-present help in trouble. If God seems far away, guess who moved? It's not God. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so when we want to seek God, God says, I want to be found, but you need to seek me. And 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. You know, here's the thing that I love about that verse. Often, when we ask, God, would you help me? When God doesn't come through the instant that we ask, we're done. We're moving on to something else. It's kind of like years ago. Have you noticed this? Back when emails were the hot item, when emails started coming onto the scene, if you typed out an email and a day went by and you didn't get a response, it was like, what? What's the deal? And now that's with texts, right? So we text and somebody doesn't respond for a day and we go, what's up? And we're offended when people don't respond. So God says, ask. So we ask, God doesn't answer. So we just say, well, he's not interested. We move on. But God says, if I don't answer right away, knock. Why should I have to knock? I've already asked. Sometimes God seems like he's distant because he wants to see how serious we are about our petition. Ask, knock. God doesn't answer the door right away, so what do? You move on to something else. Ask, knock. What's the next one? Right? Seek and knock. So we ask God for help. We seek God for his help. We knock the door on the door for his help. And like that parable, remember that parable of the neighbor, the woman that kept incessantly asking for the judge to come to the door? Just keep knocking. That's what prayer is. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Number 3, David's wisdom needs to be our wisdom. David says, taste the Lord, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9, tremble before the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So David is reminding us that we need to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the deepest form of reverence, worship, and gratitude. Do we realize what fear entails? Again, that word picture of entering into the presence of the throne room of Almighty God. Verse 10, David says, turn to the Lord, verse 11 through 14, and turn from evil and do good. And although David experienced great times of trial and persecution from the hands of his enemies, he persevered and trusted in his Lord, and God delivered him out from all his fears. This morning I went walking. It was a lot earlier than probably I should have gone. It was still just pitch black. And as I was outside, my mind started playing tricks. I'm a grown man. I shouldn't be terrified and worried, but I'm thinking, are there coyotes out here? You know, sometimes there are dogs that are roaming free. I mean, what happens if one of them attacks me from behind? You know, they'll find my body after 2 or 3 hours, you know, with this dog's, teeth are on my throat. And I'm thinking these thoughts, and this verse came back to me. I should not fear. I'm in the hands of the Lord. I did walk a little faster, I got to tell you. I was thankful for the sun when it came up. But you know what? We go through life, we walk through life, and the enemy loves to throw things at us to cause us to fear and to tremble. And we need to remind ourselves that God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. He's right there and he's closer than our breath. So we need to turn to the Lord, verse 10. We need to turn from evil, verse 11 through 14. We need to do good. We've all felt this last week, the temptation to fear. There are times when we just need to go to God instead of trying to medicate ourselves or insulate ourselves or inundate ourselves with all the wrong things. God is here, and he's an ever-present help in trouble. And David was dramatically saved and delivered from his troubles, the Bible says, by the angel of the Lord. And this gives us the idea that maybe Christ himself, in what we call a Christophany, showed up to encourage David in his times of trouble. Christ is our deliverer. And folks, listen, I listened to the last three messages that our brother Eric gave, and they were outstanding. We need to remember that God is the one who separated light from darkness, right? We need to remember that even though Pharaoh is behind us and the Red Sea is in front of us, that we need not despair, we need not be fearful, because God is our deliverer and he will open up the Red Sea so that we can walk through on dry land. And last week, we need to remember what? What was the message on? Last Sunday. What's that? John 3:16. Oh, look and live. Right? Look and live, where they had to put the serpent on the pole and they looked to the bronze serpent to live. As Christ was lifted up on the cross, even so, you know, we need to look to Christ. Christ is our deliverer. The gospel of Jesus Christ should set your heart at peace, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? So where is Christ even now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but somehow in his omnipresence, he is encamped around those who fear him. That is so awesome. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17 of Elisha? And the forces were coming against him, and the servant of Elisha was looking. He said, "We're in trouble here. This is not good. Look at this. We're going to be inundated by these hordes of enemy soldiers that are going to come against us." And Elisha very calmly said, "God, would you open his eyes to see?" And the servant opened his eyes. If you want to see this for yourself, it's just the coolest passage. Second Kings 6, 8 through 17. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. God, Elisha said, God, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and what happened? He saw the heavens filled with angels and chariots lined up all around him. The Lord God encamps around those who fear him. Don't worry. Whatever you see with your physical eyes, whatever the enemy is trying to do to threaten you, to intimidate you, to cause you to tremble in fear, know this. God encamps around those who fear him. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Number four, David's wonder should be our wonder. The Lord sees, verse 15. The Lord hears, verses 15 through 17. The Lord rescues, verses 17 through 20. The Lord judges, verse 21. And the Lord redeems. So as children of God, we need to get that wonder back. Remember that? No, you don't. So why do we like taking our kids to Disneyland? Now, the last time I went to Disneyland, I went with Petch, and I had a miserable time. I hated Disneyland. I didn't want anything to do with Disneyland. I didn't want to ride the rides. I didn't want to see Mickey and Minnie. I didn't want to see anything that was going on. I had no interest in Disneyland whatsoever. And I was just a little bitter that I had to pay as much as I did to have to get into Disneyland. But you know what? I'm looking forward to going to Disneyland with my grandchildren. You know why? Because there will be wonder in their eyes. And I get to live Disneyland again through them vicariously. Right? And it will be a whole new wonderful experience. I remember the first time we went to Disneyland, Andrew, and I'm glad he's not here this morning because he wouldn't like me sharing this story. But he didn't like the rides at all. I think we went on that train ride, the first one, and it was just it so intimidated him that was it. No more rides. So we went on that ride that's it's a Small World. And I went on Small World for about 10 times through. And to this time, if somebody starts, please, Mr. Tucker, don't start singing It's a Small World After All, or I'm going to have to hurt you. This is not good to hear that song. But I want to feel the wonder again, right? And when we approach the Almighty God, often as we get older, we get indifferent, we get calloused, we get hard-hearted, we get just a little bit sloppy in our faith. And to live the wonder again, of those first few years when we came to faith in Christ and we think about what Christ has done. That's one reason that I love listening to Eric, because Eric is not out of the wonder stage, right? He's so excited about the cross. What is he doing? It's contagious. He talks about the cross like he really means it, like he really loves it. I want that wonder. I want that newness of life. I want that fresh wind and fresh fire and fresh faith of somebody that's just come to Christ. Do you want that? Do you? It's so easy to get so lazy in your faith. You go through the motions, but your heart's no longer on fire for God or on fire for Jesus or excited about spiritual things. And you know in your heart of hearts that there's something terribly wrong with that. I think God will give you the fire back. God will give you the wonder back. If you simply kneel before the cross again and ask God, refresh my mind and heart so that every time I go through a difficulty, I look to the cross and live. The focus of these verses is the righteousness of God. David, in his confidence, he says, God's eyes and ears are looking on us. And you know God is a spirit, right? This is what we call anthropomorphisms. I need some work with that. Anthropomorphism is simply from anthropos, which means man, and morphe, which means a form or likeness. And so David is saying, God's ears are attentive. God doesn't have ears. He's a spirit. Jesus has ears. Jesus is the likeness of the Father. But the Father is spirit. No one has seen God at any time. But the Son is the manifestation of the Father, you see? And so when we think of the ears of Jesus or God, or the eyes of God, the eyes of God look to and fro to see who have a heart that is completely given to Him. It's just an anthropomorphism. I think I almost said that one right. So David is testifying that the Lord was close to the brokenhearted. He's not indifferent to our cries for help. And no matter what the trial is in your life or the tribulation that you're facing, the Lord will ultimately deliver you from all your troubles. He redeems you as His servant, and He will rescue you from great harm. So as we close, let me give you these last thoughts. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Are you like the nine that have been healed of leprosy, and you've never said thank you? In a moment, we're going to have communion, and I would encourage you to have a heart of gratitude and of thanksgiving to the Lord. Do you have a sense of wonder in knowing that God, in coming before His presence, doing His work, worshiping at His footstool? Do you spend time before His holy presence in private as well as public worship? Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Are you brokenhearted when you sin and fail God? Do you remember the countless times that God has delivered you from all of your trials and sufferings? And are you the one in 10 who will return to give God thanks? Thank you, Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the work of grace that you have wrought on our behalf. Because of Jesus, we ask your blessing now as we take communion together. Lord, we do so in remembrance of you for what you have done for us. We ask your blessing now, Lord. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.